Okay. Some people don't like me to talk about things like that, but I like to talk about the Satanists losing. I like to talk about the devil losing and God winning. It's going to be a good time, folks. We got some bumps to get over, but we're going to win. Amen? Along the way, we're going to have to understand how to take care of our bodies. And one of the ways is by the communion. And God gave us the communion for our healing. And Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because we don't discern the body of Christ. The way we discern the body of Christ is to take this bread and look at it and see Jesus in his sacrifice. It's very important, everything we do, to see Jesus in his sacrifice. Whether you need healing, if you need finances, if you need deliverance, whatever you need in life, look to Jesus and see him and his sacrifice and see that need being met. Amen? So this bread, if you'll notice, this bread is called matzah bread, and it's made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is and was sinless. In fact, one good description of it comes in the Ark of the Covenant. That ark was made of acacia wood. And in Israel, they call that incorruptible wood. Wood is significant of humanity. I wonder who an incorruptible human would have been on this earth. That would be our Jesus, our sinless, perfect Savior. And this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. And he was beaten and bruised for us. His body was broken for us. And if you look, this bread has stripes in it. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, we got redemption in some area. And if you'll notice, this bread is slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. So we're taking this for our healing, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus, not only did it wash away our sins, it completely washed away our sins, but the blood of Jesus protects us. The blood of Jesus seals in the New Testament promises for us. Jesus put the blood on the mercy seat so that God will have mercy over judgment. When he looks at you, he sees the sacrifice of Jesus. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. And this blood has made us able to go into the throne room of grace as if nothing ever happened. Because nothing did as far as God's concerned. He washed it away. You've been judged and you've been justified freely by his grace. This blood of Jesus has made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you can stand in his presence. Because everything that was wrong between you and God got washed away by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Are we having children's church today? Okay, you better hurry before I change my mind. Here you go, Ron. All right. Open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. Sometimes people get a little bit confused in their assignments in life as a Christian. And they don't really know that sometimes people are seeking. Sometimes people are wondering what they're supposed to be doing. Sometimes people are wondering what they're called to do. And here's your answer. It doesn't matter if you've been called into the fivefold ministry or not. If you're born again, you have the same job as everybody else. Everybody has the same job. And Jesus explained it here in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He said, "Unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower sows the word." The sower sows the word. That's you. You are the sower, and you sow the word. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 gives you a complete description of your job in life. You sow the word. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the only way people can ever have any faith in God is that they hear the word of God. Somebody must tell them. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she did an incredible thing. She decided that if she just went down and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. So she put her whole life at risk. Because Jesus was surrounded by men. And very important people. You know, there was Pharisees, there was priests down there. There was all kinds of important people down there. And she had an issue of blood, which means she was not supposed to have any contact with men. Period. But she ran down there, and she had to bump up against people to get to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. Now, how do you suppose she decided that? That she could just go down there and touch the hem of his garment and she would be healed? Because she heard about that happening. She heard about that happening. See, when she heard that, faith happened in her heart. And then she acted out on that faith and she got her healing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. I got some really cool notes, but I got instructed to build a foundation before I get to those notes. So bear with me a little bit. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." You got to understand that not everybody's going to get a hold of it right away. You may tell somebody about Jesus and they may be interested. They may like what you're saying. But the minute that conversation's over, it tells us that the wicked one comes and steals that word from their heart. Here's a really important thing for you to remember. Once in a while, when you get home, go back and read the underlined things in your Bible. The things that you've underlined. Because at some point in time, the Holy Spirit struck it on your heart to make a note of that. So it was important enough to underline it while you was in church. But some things happened when we get out of church. The roast is in the crock pot and it's going to be ready in a few minutes. You know, there's all those college football games on Sunday. Kids to feed. We got to get ready for work on Monday. Life events cause us to become distracted. And then all of a sudden, it's Tuesday, and then it's Friday, and then it's Sunday, and we're underlining something else in our Bible to take note of, when we didn't really take note of the thing we underlined last Sunday. See, revelation is going to come by meditating on that word. So when the Holy Spirit strikes something in your heart enough to underline it in the Bible, go back, make it a point to go back there and read that again and find out what it is that He wants you to know. He wants you to know something about that scripture. And sometimes it may take us 2 or 3 days. Sometimes it may take us 2 or 3 weeks. Sometimes it may take us 2 or 3 months. If you have a lightning fast mind like mine, it may take you a year or two on some of these things. And then you'll be really amazed when you're sitting there eating a plate of Mexican food and all of a sudden you get a revelation of what it is He's been trying to get through your thick skull. Instead of you sitting there looking at the Bible and all of a sudden you just understood it. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. Or I'll be laying in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden I'll wake up, scratch my head and say, oh, wow. Why couldn't I catch on to that earlier? Here's the thing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're going to have to keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. So when the Holy Spirit strikes something and says, get that. Underline it in your Bible and then go back and look at it over and over and over and over again. It's important to once in a while just go back and read the things that you have highlighted in your Bible. Go over it. Study it. Get a revelation of it. Get a rhema word in your heart of what that word says. Now let's go over to Ephesians. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And that little deal about going back and reading the underlined stuff in your Bible, I didn't come up with that on my own. I got that from Glenn Smith. But I got it secondhand from him. And I found one of his tapes over in the big building over there, and I thought, well, that would be kind of cool to listen to that. So I went back there and I listened to that. And he said, go back and look at the stuff that you have underlined in the Bible. Amen? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. One of the biggest hindrances to a person's walk with Christ is having a title. We are sons of God. We are children of God. And we serve Him. We serve Him, and that's how you become a leader. A leader is a follower. Did you know that? A leader is a follower. If you're going to lead, be a good follower. A leader is not somebody that just sits there and mandates this and says, okay, you go this way, you go that way, you do this, you do that, don't do that, don't do this. You go out there into the ministry field, into the mission field, and do the do. Amen? it's not always going to be glamorous. Sometimes you just got to buff up and do it. But that's service work. I noticed early on in my ministry, you know, I was really, really hungry, and I really wanted to do something. And I tell these pastors, I say, you get some assignment that you don't want to do, just call me. Just call me and tell me, and I'll go. And I was in Midland, you know, so these pastors started calling me and say, hey, we got somebody you need to go down here and talk to. They'd give me the address, and I'd go down there. Well, pretty soon I figured out that if there was a chance that somebody could get a fat lip or a bloody nose, I was getting called. So I was getting into some pretty hairy situations. But I didn't care. I just wanted to be used. See, sometimes we like to cherry pick. You know, we like to treat the mission field like a smorgasbord. We'll go there and say, well, this looks like a pretty good assignment for me. I'll go do that. You know, this looks like it could be pretty fun. I'll go do that. You know, I like the idea of preaching to the PRCA guys. I'll go over there. No, you've been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. Amen? The Bible says that all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So that's all inclusive. That means everybody. If they're not born again, that's a chance to sow the word of God into their hearts. So we just sow the word into their hearts. But we don't pre-qualify people. If they look like they need to be saved, we go talk to them. Even if they don't look like they need to be saved, we go talk to them. Some of my favorite targets in the mission field are those people that wear crosses. I like one of the funniest things is we were going along and we had the job in this gym, and there's these weightlifters, these bodybuilders. I mean, some of these guys had arms on them as big as my legs. And one day I went walking in there, and my boss and another friend of mine were there, and we were going through there, and there's this guy. He could just break me in half. He had a cross on him. I went there and grabbed his cross, and I said, is this a good luck charm, or do you really know Jesus? And his guys got great big, and he said, well, I've been hoping somebody would tell me about Jesus. And he got born again right there on the spot. My boss said, are you crazy? Well, no. See, here's the thing. God will take care of you. He said that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you believe that? Or is it just some cool thing that you read at some point? Is God big enough to take care of you? Is God big enough to protect you? Okay. Then quit worrying about what somebody else is going to do to you and go tell them about Jesus. Amen? You have a covenant with God. They don't. You know what happened when little David pulled on his covenant with God? He went in there and killed a giant. You know what happened when an 80-year-old man pulled on his covenant with God? He went in and cleaned out a whole mountain of giants. Caleb. You have a covenant with God. Okay. Now that we've got a little bit of a foundation built, Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way faith is going to come, is by hearing the word of God. That's the only way you're ever going to strike faith in anybody's heart, is by telling them the word of God, specifically the words of Christ, the words of Jesus. Don't go in there and tell them the Ten Commandments. They know the Ten Commandments, and they know they broke them. They know they can't live by the Ten Commandments. They're tired of the Ten Commandments. They're tired of church laws. They're tired of church rules. What they haven't heard is the grace of God, the love of Jesus. What they haven't heard is that they've been forgiven by His grace. And that if they call on the name of the Lord Jesus, they shall be saved. I don't know how many preachers I ran into that told me I was going to go to hell before I finally found one that said, you don't have to go to hell. Wow, this is a novel idea. Now, I like this guy. he started telling me that if I just believed in my heart that God raised Jesus back to life and that I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I shall be saved. That, to me, equal to get out of hell free card. I knew I was going to hell, so when I found out that, I was in. I was all in. I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I got born again. I didn't get born again because I loved God so much. I got born again because I didn't want to go to hell. And somebody was finally telling me a way out. That's our job. Tell somebody that Jesus has already forgiven them. Tell somebody that God loves them and that He's not mad at them. Tell somebody that if they believe in their heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they shall be saved. You know, that's the only prerequisite to be saved. Right there. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. That's it. Did you know that's the only thing to stay saved? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Unfortunately, too many times, preachers, you know, they like to run around and say, you're saved by grace. Now here's these five things that you have to do in order to maintain your salvation. Here's these seven things that you have to do to maintain your salvation. I had one of them one time tell me, he said, you got to go to church every Sunday. You got to be in Bible study every Wednesday. You got to read your Bible every day. You got to pray every day. You got to be a member of the Masons. I didn't know nothing, but I knew that wasn't right. What was he doing? He's saying, you're saved by grace. That's okay. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. But all of a sudden, now when you get born again, now here's these things that you have to do in order to be saved. Can you see why people are so frustrated? You're saved by grace. Now here's some things that you can do to enhance your fellowship with Jesus. Isn't that a little better way to put it? You know, if you read your Bible, you'll learn more about Jesus every day. You'll learn more about who He is, what He's done in you, who you are in Him, what you can do. You know, you could get water baptized. That's a really good way to enhance your fellowship with Jesus. You can get water baptized and you can have your enemies cut away from you through that baptism. Amen? Why can't we just do that? Instead of saying, you have to do these 10 things in order to stay saved. you can do these 10 things to enhance your fellowship with Jesus. Amen? You can go to church. The Bible tells us that we should gather together. Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. So we go to church. That gives us encouragement from one another. You know, here's a good thing about going to church is when somebody gives a praise report, this guy over here says, you know, Jesus healed me of cancer, or Jesus healed me of alcoholism, or Jesus set me free from this addiction. This guy over here may be fighting the same thing this guy just got set free from. See, this guy gave his testimony. And this guy over here just said, you know, if he'll do it for him, I bet he can do it for me. What happened? He just got faith in his heart because somebody told him about the good things that God did for him. Amen? See, that's testimony. A testimony is about the good things that God has done for you. A testimony is not a war story. A testimony is telling people about the good things that God did for you. It's important to not get this confused. See, a lot of times when we were in Bible school, we were, you know, they'd ask us kind of what we'd been through, and we'd tell them what we'd been through, and then we'd go on like that was our testimony. So then one day we were at a meeting, and this lady was kind of being real quiet, which was odd for her, and she just kind of down. And I said, "What's wrong with you?" I knew her; she was a Mennonite. And she said, "Well, I don't have a good testimony like you guys do." And I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "You didn't skip school. You didn't do no drugs. You didn't drink. You didn't have sex before you got married. You went to church. You grew up in church. You did all the things you were supposed to do. And then when you got out of school, you got married. And now you live on a 1,000-acre wheat farm in Kansas that's paid for. And you raise registered Yelby cattle. And you're telling me that you don't have a good testimony? You just told me that if you don't do the things that you're not supposed to do, and you do the things that you should do, life is going to turn out pretty good." And that kind of revolutionized her thinking. So much to the point. I'm going to have her down here one of these days at some point. She had a special meeting one time. And she took some of her wheat and she just put it up on the stand wherever it was. And she said, "Anybody want a piece of this wheat? Come up here and get a piece of this wheat." So people thought, "Man, is this lady crazy?" Well, anyway, they come up there and they grab a piece of this wheat and they'd fall out in the spirit. See, she's been really focused on the things of the Holy Spirit. Amen? She's a vital part of the ministry. She's really helpful in helping people get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how to get to speaking in tongues and how to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, everybody's made just a little bit different. We all got a special little niche in the body of Christ. Everybody has a vital part in the body of Christ. Nobody has any insignificant role. You've been made ambassadors for Christ. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to understand this. There is no insignificant mission in the mission field. Absolutely everything that you do in the name of Jesus is vitally important. Don't ever look down on a small task. It may seem like a small thing to you, but God can turn it into a big thing. See, we always look like we want to do the great big things, But God has value on these small things that you do. I'll never forget the story of one Bible teacher. One Sunday school teacher had four kids in his Sunday school class. Now he could have said, you know, I don't have time to sit here every Sunday with these four little brats when I could be going and doing something bigger and better. But he was faithful to his calling. He stayed faithful to those four little kids in his Sunday school class, and he grew them up. He fed them the Word of God, and one day one of them turned into Billy Graham. And he got millions of people around the world born again. Because one man was faithful to what seemed like a very small assignment, but to God, it was a huge assignment. Don't ever take anything lightly. Don't ever look at anything like it's too small of a task for you, like it's not important enough for you to do. You do it as if you're doing it unto Jesus. You take these small tasks and treat them just as important as if you was preaching to 5 million people. You take that Word of God into all the world and you sow that Word into people's hearts. And don't worry about the outcome, because that's not up to you. Your job is to sow the Word. Well, I told them about Jesus and nothing happened. We'll get to that later. It'll probably be next Sunday. We'll get to that. But it's really none of your business. Once you sow the Word, it's up to the Holy Spirit to water. He causes that to change things. Now, maybe somebody might have to hear that several times. Maybe you came and told him about Jesus and he didn't say nothing. The next guy came and told him about Jesus and he didn't say nothing. Another guy came and told him about Jesus and he didn't say nothing. But there's people around the world praying for these people. And then somebody else came and told him about Jesus and nothing happened. Then all of a sudden you showed up and you said something real simple about Jesus and the guy got born again. And you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm really an anointed rascal. Well, the guy got bombarded with the Word. People told him about the Word, you know. And when you're not born again, it seems like every time you turn around, there's somebody telling you about Jesus. Believe me. When you don't want to find God, and you're trying to stay hidden away from it, there's always going to be somebody showing up, tell you about Jesus. Or there's going to be one of those cowboy preachers come to the bar, sit down next to you while you're trying to drink a glass of whiskey, tell you about Jesus. I don't care. You can't hide from God. Amen? But here's the thing. He's not going to do anything apart from you. You're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, and we're the body. And we've been sent to go out into all the world and tell people about Jesus. We go out there and sow the Word of God. Amen? Because the only way people can get born again is by hearing the Word of faith. They must hear the Word of God in order to get born again. Notice, I didn't say the doctrine of the church. I didn't say anything about what Mama said. I didn't say anything about nothing else. The only thing that will change a man's heart is by hearing the Word of faith. Amen? So we go sow that Word all over. We scatter that. You know, some of it may fall on thorns. Some of it may fall on rocks. The birds might get some, but some of it is going to fall into a special spot where it'll get the right kind of soil, get enough water, get enough sunlight, and it's going to spring forth. In the same way that Jesus, the seed of God, got planted into the earth and was dormant for a while and then came back to life and sprung forth fruit. And now we're part of the billions of that harvest. One seed produced billions of Christians. Don't ever look at anything in the kingdom of God as being too insignificant. You don't know. The drunk that you're talking to one day may be a minister that goes into all the world and gets millions of people born again. You know, Jesse Duplantis was once a drug addict. I don't know how many millions of people have got born again through his ministry. You know, Kenneth Copeland, he was a drunk too. Somebody got him born again. Millions of people got born again in his ministry. They actually took Kenneth Hagin out to the garden to bury him when he was a baby. His doctor told his mom and said, I'll give you this formula, but this formula is going to last longer than he does. His grandma took him out to the garden with a shovel, and she felt something. So she brought him back to the house and said, well, just go give him a shot. And he outlived the formula. Millions of people got born again through his ministry. Don't give up on something that you may think is a dead thing. Somebody may say it's a dead thing, but don't give up on that. Don't give up on that. If God puts you on it, he puts you on it for a reason. And as long as you have a breath in your body, you can speak forth the word of faith. Amen? I was believing for somebody's salvation one time. A couple people. And I asked God about this, and I prayed for them to get saved. And one of them ended up getting liver cancer. And I couldn't get it. I was 1,000 miles away from them. And I couldn't get to them. And I just kept believing God that their salvation was in stone. It was a yes and an amen. So one day I called the husband and I said, how are things going? And he said, well, we've had this preacher guy hanging around the house. And I thought, oh. And I said, who is it? And he told me, and it was a friend of mine. I said, so she passed away anyway, and we went up there for the funeral, and I couldn't wait to get to my friend's house. So I could ask him. I went to my friend's house and I said, tell me what happened. And he said, well, I went over to her bedside and I asked her if she wanted to know Jesus. And she said, yeah, I do, and so does he. Get over here. So both of them got born again at the same spot. Amen? Don't stop believing. Don't give up on what may seem like a hopeless situation. Keep fighting with the Word of God. And keep speaking the Word of God into these situations. Amen? Lazarus was dead for 4 days. That's a long time. But Jesus went and spoke him forth. Amen? That's pretty late, wouldn't you think? It's never too late for God. Thank you, Father, for your words. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that Jesus does for us. Father, we don't clearly see how our future unfolds. We have some hints and some ideas, but we put our trust in you. You told us that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would be with us all the way to the end of the world, and that nothing shall by any means hurt us. So, Father, we thank you that our good shepherd, Jesus, will lead us through these turbulent times, and we'll come out the other end smelling like a rose. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.